Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them and draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for their dwelling, for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Those of you here, and imagine seeing those of you at home watching on your screens. I don't know if you know, but it's Chris's birthday today. And the one year his birthday falls on a Sunday, we can't sing to him. That's terrible, isn't it? We miss singing. Oh, we really missed singing last Sunday, Easter Sunday, didn't we? To be able to sing together. You know, the government announced just a few days before that Christians could sing on Easter weekend. If they had a space on their premises where they could fit together, socially distanced, they could sing. So I was racking my brain, could we fit in a space outside on the church site where we could socially distance sing together? Thine be the glory. Could we have fitted behind the railings on this sort of stretch along the side of the church just here? Could we have squeezed into the preschool playground? My best idea was, could we get onto the roof of the church hall? It's probably the biggest space. But none of them would have really done the job. None of them were quite big enough or safe enough for us. But we long to sing, don't we? Singing is a gift from the Lord. To be able to respond in body and soul, in voice and emotion. Singing to the Lord in praise and worship and prayer and lament. We sing as well, and when we sing, we encourage each other, don't we? We sing truths to each other, reminding each other of who God is and what he's like and what he's done for us. And those truths through song just stick. They embed themselves in our hearts a bit more, don't they? It's amazing, isn't it, what we can remember through song. Once a song begins and we can join in and those words come back to us, we miss singing. Perhaps our context is helpful as we look at Exodus chapter 15, which is a song. Perhaps before lockdown, we took singing for granted. Perhaps singing was too divisive for us. It was perhaps became more about, was it traditional or contemporary? Did we like the tune? Well, we don't get the tune in Exodus chapter 15. We don't know if it was traditional or contemporary. We get the words and we get the fact that they were singing together, corporate singing. And they were singing in response to what God had done for them. Remember what we saw last week in Exodus chapter 14? Easter Sunday, we looked at that dramatic, extraordinary rescue of God bringing his people through the Red Sea. Chris helpfully showed us that that imagery of crossing the Red Sea helps us understand how God enables us to cross through death into life. And here in chapter 15, we hear the people's response on the other side of the Red Sea. Their response of praise towards God. Look at verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. And as we listen to the song, we see it is a song all about the Lord. He is the focus. His actions recounted. He is praised. It's a song of worship and the spotlight is firmly on the Lord. Well, we're going to see two reasons why they sing this song. Two things that can draw out of this song, but which can help us and give us reason to sing, perhaps later on today, and for eternity. Two reasons to sing. The first is this: sing because the Lord has become our Saviour. Sing because the Lord has become our Saviour. Look at verse 2 of chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation, they sang. You know, what had happened for the Israelites was new for them. To be saved in this way was a new thing, a new experience. The Lord hadn't done this for them before. To be rescued from oppression, to be set free in this way, as a people. Some of them had trusted the Lord already. Remember Moses' family who had seemingly faithfully trusted the Lord, looked to the Lord. We see that right at the beginning of the chapter. Remember the midwives of the Israelites in Egypt who trusted the Lord, feared him more than Pharaoh. Some of them might have said over the years, the Lord is my strength and my defense. But now they could say together, he has become my salvation. This song is a victory song. They've been saved. God has won. They are free. The enemy is defeated. I don't know about you, but as Michelle was reading it, I wonder if you struggled with some of the phrases that were used, this song of victory and how it described the enemy, the things it was recounting. Perhaps there's a part of us that feels a bit sorry for the Egyptians. You know, it's a bit much, isn't it? Chapter 15, this song of victory and rejoicing in their demise, rejoicing in the fact that the seas washed over them and killed them. Now, partly I think in us there's a right response as Christians. We know we're called to love our enemies. And so I think there's right reasons why we perhaps struggle to sing this song. As Christians, we're to love our enemies. Partly culturally, I think we can be a bit apologetic on things like this. You know, we shouldn't rejoice in this way. We lose sight of something of the battle. Yeah, my team won 6-0 yesterday. 6-0. They weren't apologising to Crewe Alexander as they scored each goal. You know, the fourth goal went in, oh, we're really sorry. The fifth goal, the sixth goal. There were no fans there to rejoice. Imagine what they would have done. Rejoicing. Victory. I think as well we struggle with this because many of us, most of us, haven't experienced what it is to be at war. To have a real enemy who threatens our lives and our way of life, who will oppress us and kill us. We don't really know what that means or looks like, many of us. So look at verse 9 and hear the threat of the enemy that was coming the Israelites' way. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. Now, the enemy wasn't coming apologetically. No, the enemy had one intent, to destroy, to bring vengeance, to plunder. They struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites thought they'd been set free. Pharaoh had said, go. They'd gathered their possessions. They'd gained, in fact, lots of riches from their neighbors. And they started heading off, leaving Egypt. And then Pharaoh had changed his mind. And suddenly, caught between a rock and a hard place, or at the Egyptian army and the sea, they were trapped. They couldn't go that way into the sea, and the enemy was coming, and the Egyptian army were fierce. They had chariots and horses. It was the Grand National yesterday. If you ever stood near racehorses galloping, you see and sense the power. Get that up at Epsom sometimes, don't you, as they head round, even just training. The Egyptian army was powerful, chariots and horses, with one intent, to kill the Israelites. And the film 1917 gives us a bit of an idea of what that's like, to be in enemy territory, to be on the run, breathless. You watch that film and your heart starts beating faster. Fear starts to creep in. Unless the enemy is defeated, we won't be safe. You get that in lots of films, don't you? Unless the enemy is defeated, completely defeated, we won't be safe. But now they had been defeated. Those waters had swept back over. And so the song rejoices in the victory. That's the bookend to the song. Do you see the repeated phrase that we get in verse 1 and we get in verse 21? I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. They are defeated. They are a threat no more. We are safe. You know, and actually this song brings out this victory for the Lord was easy. After the Egyptian boast in verse 9, see what the Lord did in verse 10. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. That's all it took. Or verse 8, a snort from his nostrils. You imagine the scene in a boxing ring. Two fighters, one of them snarling, boasting. All that aggression. And the first round begins and maybe there's just a few skirmishes, but then one of the boxers just blows with his breath. And the other one on the canvas, out for the count. The match is over. The referee raises the arm of the one that's victorious. It's been simple. And the victory is clear. So verse 11, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. That's been the theme of Exodus, hasn't it? We've been getting to know who the Lord is. Moses has. Do you remember back in chapter 3, he asked the Lord, when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush, he said to the Lord, "Who shall I tell the Israelites that you are?" "I am who I am," says the Lord. He revealed something of himself, his eternal nature, his otherness, his being the one who is in control. And the Pharaoh, in his encounter with Moses, the first encounters, and Moses says, "We need to go and worship the Lord." And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" They had many gods. Pharaoh himself a god. But now, here in this song, the Lord is God. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? The answer, no one. You alone are majestic and powerful and holy and sovereign and in control. He is the God, and he has saved his people. What do we take from this song for ourselves? How do we turn this song into our song? How do we join in with Moses and the Israelites? The Apostle Paul tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. Humanly, we're called to love our enemies. That's really hard, isn't it? But that's the call. But we do still have enemies. We were thinking in our kids' talks before Easter of the enemy of Satan, who wants to trick us and take us away from God, who is there behind evil and chaos that we experience in this world. He's an enemy, a real enemy. We have the enemy of sin, things we do, thoughts we have, temptations that come our way that want to lure us away from God and cause us to be deserving of God's judgment. And we have the enemy of death that we feel the pain of time and again as those that we love are separated from us. These are real enemies. We should recognize them as mortal dangers. But God has become our Savior. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Quoting from Isaiah, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But," verse 57, "thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Israelites could look back to the Red Sea crossing and praise God for the victory. We look back to the cross, Jesus' cross, and praise God for the victory. He has won. Death is defeated. Jesus reigns. We can sing. Would you open your Bibles again to Exodus 15, and we'll carry on and see where the song goes now. From looking back to that victory, to that rescue, the song now looks forwards with confidence. Because God has done what he's promised, he will do what he's promised. That's the logic that the Israelites have. And so secondly, we see this second reason to sing. Sing because the Lord will bring us home. Sing because the Lord will bring us home. He'd promised to bring his people into Canaan, into the promised land. And so look at verse 12. "You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling, to your home. Now, to get there, they were going to have to pass by other nations. That would be dangerous for them. Other nations who could attack them, who could see some of the riches they'd brought out of Egypt and want them for themselves. Other nations who perhaps would see them as a threat. Yeah, we get that sometimes, don't we? We hear of perhaps a Russian plane in the skies near the UK and suddenly planes are scrambled to go and see it off. Well, imagine this group of people heading through the wilderness towards Canaan and the other nations sort of watching on. What's the threat? Where are they going? Do we need to act? Do we need to muster our army? Well, listen to the confidence that Moses and the Israelites have in verse 14. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia, that's the Philistines. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. Their word will have spread. That's the logic. People will have heard. Perhaps traders who'd been heading through Egypt will have witnessed some of the plagues that had gone on and taken word back to their home countries. These people, the Israelites, their God seems to be real. Should have seen the hail that he brought, or the darkness, or the boils, or the frogs, or the Nile turning to blood. Perhaps there'd been fishermen on the Red Sea who'd seen the sea parting miraculously and took word back to their communities. Not about the size of the fish they'd caught, but of the gap in the ocean and the dry land. Suddenly the Israelites were 6 foot tall, full of confidence because of the action of their God. And that confidence helps them to look forward even to facing the occupying people in the promised land. End of verse 15, the people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. And you know, we see that to be true. Word does spread. We see it in the book of Joshua. The spies go into Canaan. Chapter 2, Rahab is talking to the spies. Says to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear has fallen on us. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Word had spread. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Word spread. People knew. People understood something of who the Lord was. And so the Israelites had a confidence now in the Lord. Verse 17, speaking of themselves, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. Their garden centres have been open, haven't they, for a while. Essential shops. One of the few places we can go to if there's an essential reason to go and buy a plant. Maybe you've done that over the last month. You've been to a garden centre, you've chosen a plant, you've brought it home. Perhaps you've then planted it in your garden. It has a permanent home. It can put down roots, can grow, can be established there. That's the imagery here. That's what life for the Israelites was to be, from being refugees, from being people who didn't fit in, who didn't belong in Egypt. They were being brought home. For them, that home was the promised land. For us, that home is the new creation, what the promised land points us to. And we have that same hope. And we can have that same confidence. As the Israelites look back to the Red Sea crossing, as we look back to the cross of Jesus, we can have confidence that the Lord will bring us home. Perhaps you feel like you don't belong on this earth or amongst this community. There's a sense in which that's right. And the New Testament talks about us being aliens and strangers. But one day we will belong. We will properly put down roots. We will be home. Revelation 21 puts it this way. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There will be permanence, home with the Lord forever. You know, we can have confidence of that if we're trusting in Jesus. Real confidence. This virus has shaken us, hasn't it? Shaken us as a culture, shaken us as a world. Suddenly death, which we never spoke of before, suddenly it's very real. Still every day, those numbers are read out on the news, aren't they? How many people have died in the last 24 hours from COVID-19? But Jesus gives us hope through death. Death won't have the last word. Jesus has been victorious. We have this hope ahead of us. One day we will be home. One day death will be finished with. There'll be no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. As we look back to the cross of Jesus, we can look forwards with confidence. The Heidelberg Catechism, a series of questions and answers to understand the Christian faith, has this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer says this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now to live for him. That's true if we're trusting in Jesus today. Let me finish with those same words from Exodus chapter 15 verse 2, as we head into this new week. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Amen.